I got married. I wasn't converted. I got baptized. I thought that would give me peace.
So wait, hold on. You grew up in an old Amish order setting. What age were you when you left there?
27.
Okay, 27. Okay. How old are you now?
I'm 35.
Okay.
So I got married. I joined church. I thought that would bring me peace, which obviously I was very disappointed on the day of my baptism, because I was more miserable than ever. I still was living in my sins. It did not wash me like I was taught it would. After I get baptized, my sins were all washed away.
Oh, in the old order Amish, they teach you that water baptism is like salvation.
We would have been taught that was our salvation.
Yeah.
You know, you join church and you're saved. So I did that basically to get married. And we got married, and which obviously I was not converted. So, yeah, I did pretty much everything under the sun. And at the age of 27, God finally, it was just through family members praying, and I came to the end of myself, and I was actually at work. I broke down and I couldn't go on. I confessed all my sins and I became a free man. And I knew that if I die, I'd go to heaven. I was free. And a fear went through me. I mean, the minute that I was cleansed, the minute that God took all my sins away, a fear just went through me, because He transformed my mind, and I no longer thought as the Amish think. And I was like, oh my, I'm going to be rejected. So, well, that's what happened. You know, if you get born again and if you start sharing the gospel,
So hold on. You're an old order Amish guy and you get born again?
Yes.
And you didn't get born again at baptism. Did I miss it? At what point did you, you're still an old order Amish and you become born again. How did that happen?
We married at the age of 20, and I got saved at the age of 27.
But did somebody witness to you? What brought you to the place where, after 27 years of being an old order Amish, what brought you to a place where you now got spiritual new life?
So my wife's brothers were, a couple of them were converted, so they would witness to me some, and we'd have our debates and our arguments about scripture and about
were they still in the Amish system?
Yes.
Okay.
So that's where I heard it, and I became under heavy conviction that day at work. I mean, I would have all sorts of dreams, and demons would manifest themselves to me. I would be in rooms filled with snakes. I was a pretty miserable man. I mean, God was drawing me out. He was calling me, and I refused because of the fear, and it was basically the fear that helped me. So I got saved, and I was saved for about a year, and they were excommunicating Christians. So if somebody got saved, then they obviously left the church because it wasn't tolerated. You couldn't have Bible studies. You couldn't preach the gospel. So you had to leave the church.
Huh.
Then they would excommunicate you. And a year after my conversion, I was struggling, and God was drawing me, and I said, God, I can't do it. God was telling me, gather your family and leave this setting. You cannot be in this setting. And I told God, I cannot do this, God. All my family will reject me. And I wrestled with that for quite a while. And I could tell you the exact spot where I stood, where I surrendered everything, my whole life. I told God, I will go where you want me. I will do what you call me to do. I will surrender my wife, my children, everything to you. I will take them wherever you call me. And that's at that moment, it was just like being born again and again. I mean, it was like an anointing. I received an anointing, a special power from the Holy Spirit, and it's changed my life forever.
Can you explain that to me? What does that mean, a special anointing? What does that mean?
Well, it was, I don't trying to explain this to you. If you're obedient to God, like if you surrender, basically surrenderance. I don't know. It's hard for me to explain the overwhelming, the goodness, the presence of God coming upon you and empowering you to walk through that step. You know, calling me out. I thought I couldn't do it.
So when you say, the reason I'm asking is I understand about the spirit, the power the Holy Spirit gives you to overcome and to live this life, but you're not talking about like signs and wonders like anointing manifestations, right?
Oh, no.
Okay. All right. So I have to test everything because I deal with all kinds of people. So you're not talking about you didn't see the glory cloud. You're not talking about, you're raising people from the dead. You're talking about the Holy Spirit anointed your life and gave you an inner calm and peace and joy. And then the grace of God through the Spirit gives you the power to live out everything he's expecting you to do.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. Amen. Praise God for that.
So we stepped out, which we got rebuked and rejected, and like we've been out for 7 years now. My family still—I mean, we're still not invited.
Meaning you and your wife.
Yeah.
How many children do you have?
Four children.
Four children, and is your wife fully on board with you?
Yes, she is.
Awesome! Praise God.
And so we are. Keeping a single eye on Jesus and walking in the light in the path that he has for us here on earth.
So today you're not united and you don't gather with any religious body?
We do gather with a group. It's just a smaller group. We get together in a small building. I am a firm believer of okay, I mean, we got rejected from church. I don't believe that there's no church house. Church is not a structure. It's a people.
Right.
But I do, God has called us to not forsaking the assembly of the saints. And I have quite a bit of dear brothers and sisters in Christ that we are united with in the Spirit.
You say when you say wait, so would you guys call yourself like a house body kind of thing?
The church is called Beacon of Hope.
Beacon of Hope. And what town is it in?
Berlin, Ohio.
Berlin, Ohio. Why have I heard of that? My wife just walked up. That sounds familiar, doesn't it, honey? Beacon of Hope in Berlin. It's not New Berlin, it's Berlin.
Berlin, yeah.
Berlin. That sounds familiar. I meet a lot of Anabaptist people and ex-Anabaptist people. So you guys, you actually have a building. You're not just a group of people meeting in some building. You guys, it's an actual church.
Yeah, we ran the building where we gather together.
Do you guys, how did you find them?
They met in basements or in houses till it outgrew the houses.
Can I ask, how doesn't matter to me if there's 3 or 50, but how many of there are you roughly? I'm just curious.
I would say, I don't know, there are 20 families.
Oh, 20 families, so 100 people at least.
Yeah. Visitors, there's usually around 100.
So are you guys set up like a regular, you know, church structure? When I say church, so you don't know me that well. When I use the word church, it's not in a good sense, meaning, let me explain that. To me, church in America is in a building, the pulpit, it's on Sunday. A lot of them keep pagan holidays. To me, that's church. The ecclesia is how I like to call it. And you'll hear a lot of my teachings use the word church. And it's another thing I had to learn to get over was that the King James Bible takes that word church and really corrupts it. It really turns it into like a religious organization when it's not. It's the called out ones. But so you guys are actually, you would be like, okay, if you were like an Amish or a Mennonite church, you pretty much function just like them in a building on Sunday with men that get behind the pulpit and teach. Is that correct?
Yeah, or we, okay. I mean, yeah, it varies from day to day. I mean, however the Spirit leads, if there's somebody hurting or if somebody has a special prophecy or, I mean, yeah.
Do you guys have any
formal
Do you have anything online?
I don't believe we do, no.
You don't have nothing, no teachings or nothing online that we could listen to or be edified by or to test or anything, no?
We don't, no. Huh.
Okay.
Nope.
Okay. So, you just have a couple of leaders? Is that what it is? Do you have elders? What do you have?
Yeah, there's one leader, and we got an econ to take care of the...
Can I ask what the leader's name? I might have heard of his name.
Edward Hostetler.
Yeah, that doesn't... Hostetler's familiar, but that Edward name doesn't sound familiar to me.
So, well, yeah, I'm sorry to hear about your hurt from churches and everything. That can be really painful. I've struggled with bitterness for myself to work through that and release those people. And
yeah, you know, it's not, you know, people have said that. I guess I want to take that back, what you said there, and you don't know this, but it's not really hurt. It's not like I have a grudge against them. In my testimony, you heard me say, it's my fault. I should have been reading the scriptures. I should have been seeking and following Christ, not looking to people. That's one of the things I'm against the church system. They have people looking at people more than anything. But I was stumbled. I would say it wasn't hurt. I would say I was stumbled by religious men who did not tell me the truth, who did not call me out of my sin. They weren't living it. That's why they couldn't do it. And so I was stumbled by them. It's not hurt. I forgive them. I love them. I hope they repent. I don't want to see them go to hell. But I would say it was stumbling. And let me go back to say, cover something you said. I absolutely, totally agree with the gathering of ourselves together. In fact, I have several articles. And if you've gone on my website, if you made it to the teaching blog, I got thousands of teaching articles. I've been doing this for a long time. So the three main things I do is I go out in the world and I preach the gospel. I teach God's word and make disciples. So my website, both for my wife, for ladies, and for me, teaching the men and women, I've got thousands of resources. And then the third thing we do is we have to expose false ways. Because in America, you can't throw a stick without hitting a false building, false teacher, or a false philosophy somewhere. So if you don't expose false ways, you don't really love the truth.
Yeah.
Let me give you an analogy.
I agree with you 100% on that. But there is a very fine line of the Bible talks about being accuser of brethren.
Okay. Now, who is that? Well, let's talk about. Well, wait, can I go back before we go on to that?
Sure.
Let me go back to Hebrews 10:25. I would encourage you to look and study Hebrews 10:25. I got deceived by this too. Modern pastors and any man behind a box will tell you, well, you can't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. The Bible doesn't teach it the way they teach it. If you go and study that, and I got two articles on it, part one, part two, I'd encourage you to go study it, take it to your brothers, and challenge me with it if it's wrong. That is really talking about, if you look at the Greek, and I hope you guys study the Greek and the Hebrew root words, that will really help you go deep. That is exactly what Paul was talking about in 1 Thess. At Christ's return, the same phrases in Greek he uses for Christ's return and him gathering us up is the same verse he uses in Hebrews 10:25 for being gathered to Christ. So the main focus of that verse, if you know the whole book of Hebrews, the whole focus of the book of Hebrews was to the Hebrews, calling them to hold to Christ. They were leaving. They were turning away from Christ. And Paul was calling them to keep holding on to Jesus. And so that Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the gathering of yourselves together. It's really talking about us gathering to Christ. And then the logical conclusion is, of course, if you have true, holy, biblical, godly, ecclesia saints, of course you gather with them. But there is the definitive difference. You don't just gather with people for the sake of gathering. Otherwise, Noah would have been gathering with all the worldly people that were about to be drowned. You gather only with holy, obedient, biblical saints that are keeping the commandments of God, because everywhere else in the New Testament, it tells us to judge, test, mark, and avoid people that teach or keep false ways and don't have fellowship with them. It does.
Mm-hmm.
All over. That's how you keep sin out of your house. Now, you should judge yourself, and I should judge myself the hardest.
The Bible says if you don't want to be judged, judge yourself. Then you should judge your house so that you don't have sin and look like a hypocrite. Then you should judge your immediate local body that you've gathered with so that you don't, they don't look like hypocrites. Then from there, you can go outward. And when you run into people in the street that claim to be Christians, but they're keeping false ways, false doctrine, pagan holidays, worldliness, carnality, you've got to judge them rightly and warn them that they're being deceived. You can't live like that and claim to be of God. So Hebrews 10:25 is not a carte blanche statement to just always gather. It's the gathering to Christ. And if you have true biblical saints, you gather with them. If you allow any sin, we already talked about one sin, put Adam and Eve out of the garden. You watched my ministry and my preaching for, I'm going to assume, a short time. And you found one thing you were reaching out to correct me on. If you talked to me and you heard me use the F word in my street preaching once, I'm pretty sure you would say, he's a carnal, vile man. I ain't watching that guy no more. One sin. So if you guys keep one sin in your body that you won't repent of, you can't, I can't have fellowship with you. That's what the Bible teaches. Do you know that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. So I wanted to get that straight. So I don't know anything about your body, so I don't know if that's the case. But so let's go on to accuser of the brother, and you brought it up. I actually have an article on that. I like to teach on what I talk about, so I know what I'm talking about. Do you know who the accuser of the brethren is?
You mean in the, that he was talking about there?
Yeah, in the Bible. What's okay? If you know me at all, or if you ever got to know me, one of the things I hammer on always, context. Whenever we talk about God's word, we have to talk about context. Because I can tell you, man, this apple is huge. And you go, it is? I go, yeah, it's huge. And I'm comparing it to a crab apple, a little tiny apple. And you go, well, that apple's not that big in context. You know, now if you're comparing it to something that's a normal apple, now you got something. So context, that Hebrews 10:25, in context, it doesn't mean just gather with people. No, that's sinful to just gather with people. That's called fellowship idolatry if you're doing it in sin. Accuser of the brethren. Let's do it in context. Who was that?
I'm not sure on that.
It's Satan.
It was Satan working through the brotherhood.
Okay, so the accuser of the brethren is Satan himself. Now, when you call someone, you brought it up, you said, well, you got to be careful not to be accuser of the brethren. So if I was to call you an accuser of the brethren, I'm actually calling you Satan. So that's the first context we got to watch out for. The second context is, who's Satan? How did Jesus describe Satan?
How Jesus described Satan?
Yeah. The accuser of the brethren. How did Jesus describe him?
I'm kind of lost where you're coming from.
Well, let me help you. He said he's the father of lies. He's a murderer. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. There's no light in him. There's no truth in him. So when you call someone an accuser of the brethren, you're calling them Satan. You're telling them they have no light in them. You're telling them they're part of the father of lies. And they're murderers and killers, and they come to kill, steal, and destroy. So we got to watch out how we throw these terms around. Now, let me ask you a question.
Right, but if we actually accuse saints, I do believe that's what it's talking about. If we actually accuse saints, like if somebody's really innocent, then you would be accusing them. That's what I was talking about.
Okay, so hold on.
Careful.
Yep. So now you're saying accusing them wrongly. So now that's called lies and slander. But in Galatians 2, when Paul said, I opposed Peter to his face because he was in the wrong, was he an accuser of the brethren?
You said, where was that?
Galatians 2, Paul says, I opposed Peter to his face because he was in the wrong. Remember the story? Peter's sitting around eating with the Jews and the Gentiles together. The other Judaizers show up. Peter jumps up from the table, I'm paraphrasing, and runs over to sit with the Jews, and he won't sit with the Gentiles anymore because the Judaizers showed up. And Paul says, I opposed him to his face. He's wrong. He said, Peter, how is it that you live like the Gentiles, but when the other Jews show up, now you separate? Was Paul an accuser of the brethren?
No, he admonished. Peter.
He rebuked him because he was correct, right?
Yeah.
All right. So here's my offer to you. You go and show me one of my testings, or you show me one statement I have ever made against a claimed Christian that is not true, before you ever raise that term, accuser of the brethren. When I tell you you keep Christmas and Easter, you're keeping pagan holidays, you better go prove that they don't keep them. Otherwise, then you're slandering me. Is that not true?
Yeah, and I literally watched a couple of videos. I went on your website and just it kind of troubled me. I didn't see any gospel or the goodness of God. It was all about accusing other denominations or... that's kind of what I struggle with. Well, I didn't know you. I didn't know your testimony. That's why I'm calling you.
Yeah, at first, okay, so can I give you some loving advice?
Sure.
Okay, let me give you some loving advice. So I know about that you have a religious body now. I don't know who it is. I don't know what it is. I don't know what you do. I'd love to know more. Maybe I'll talk to your leader, and you'll see if he'll talk to me. I'd love to know more. If I was to call you up and rebuke you about your religious body, and I don't even know what it's about, would that be wise?
You mean I'm kind of lost where you're coming from.
Well, you sent me an email and were rebuking me, and you just admitted you only watched. I got probably over 8,000 resources on my website that teach, preach, and minister. You said you listened to a couple, and then you emailed me to rebuke me. Looking back, do you think that was the wisest thing to do?
I believe it was. It was, I felt God prompting me to message you.
But what if you look at my website and you see that literally on every page on my teaching blog is the gospel? And what if you look at more of my street preaching videos and you go, oh my, every event he goes out, he's preaching the gospel, which I do. When I go out and street preach, all you're seeing is a snippet of my preaching. I'm not one of these guys that I don't. Okay. Some of these street preachers go out and they click on their video camera and they post 3.5 hours of videos. I don't do that. You know why? One, I'm mobile. I don't know where I would upload a 3-hour video. I don't have online services like that. Two, I don't know anybody that's going to sit and watch 3 hours straight. Maybe some people do. I do snippets of my preaching to edify. And if you watch my street preaching, you'll see me preach the gospel in a snippet. Then you'll see me calling out certain false ways of the church system in a snippet. You'll see me warning worldly people about what they're living for in a snippet. Now let me ask you a question. If you read God's word, is God's word exactly like that? You read one verse, it's a snippet about the gospel. You go into another book that Paul wrote, oh, he just calling out their sin. Wow, Paul really doesn't focus on the gospel. It's not a good judgment to make, is it?
No, it's the Bible. It's the whole word of God.
Right, and so,
we're not the word of God. But, we're called to be.
But hold on. You read the whole Bible, and you take the whole Bible for what it's worth. You need to look up my whole ministry, and you need to look at all of what I preach to know what I preach. You can't watch a few videos and then say, yeah, if you saw me talking to a modern pastor and rebuking him, you're going to go, wow, all this guy does is go out and rebuke modern pastors. Well, let's see. You're going to miss all the audios I have of ministering to homeless people in love and kindness and concern. You're going to miss all the videos of me lifting up Christ crucified in the streets. You're going to miss all the thousands of audios my wife and I have to edify her for ladies, me for men and for women. So be careful. I'm just going to tell you, in love, I've only known you a short time. You seem like the kind of man that will say things without knowing what you're saying. I'm just judging because you sent me an email. I don't think you fully tested who I am. You're talking about who's accuser of brethren. You didn't know who he was and what his description is. Now you're saying, you talked about gathering together, but you don't really know. I would encourage you to make sure when you speak and say things, especially if you're going to rebuke somebody, you better be ready to back it up. And I think if you were to go poke around my website a lot and watch a lot, I think you'd eat your words, Robert.
Yeah, I'm not here to argue. I love engaging in conversations.
Yeah, I'm glad you called. I'm glad you called. I'm not here to argue, but hold on. The Bible does talk about disputing. See, let me help you here. My wife walked in. She was in a store. You're an ex-Anabaptist, I love that. You're an ex-Anabaptist. That's great. I don't know how biblical you are today. If we get to know each other more, we're going to find out more about each other. The Anabaptists have a really, really, really bad trait. One of them. I'll give you a hint. It's relating to what you and I are dealing with. Do you know what that really bad trait is?
I don't know what you're talking about.
Right. So here you go. Ready?
Or what you have in mind.
Here, I'm going to change my tone so you'll get it, okay? Ready? Here we go. Most Anabaptists gave up preaching the gospel, and they never preached the gospel since many, many years ago. They sold out for community and safe living and making money. Most of them sit in buildings, listen to a man preach from the pulpit. Then they go out into their communities, run their business, and make money. They don't go into the world, preach the gospel. They just live their mundane life in a community. And if they meet someone who actually has passion for the truth of God and actually contends, like Jude says we're supposed to, and goes out into the world and preaches the gospel, they think being like I'm being right now is meek. Talking like this, never lifting your voice, never getting righteously angry or passionate or zealous. You see the difference of tone I had there, Robert?
Yeah.
The Anabaptists have a false Jesus who think, I always ask them, who turned over the tables in John 2?
Jesus?
Yeah, not their Jesus. Oh, they tell me Jesus was always peaceful and talked nice to everybody, would never be like you. Really? He made a whip that he hit men with. Yeah, go read John 2. He made a whip and drove the men and the animals out of the temple. You know, there is such a thing as righteous anger.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so...
Yeah, I agree with you 100% on the Anabaptists. I mean, if they really want to be like the Anabaptists were, I mean, they've come far from it. They're actually offended by the Jesus that the Anabaptists were following back then.
Amen.
They call their Anabaptists.
Amen. I'm glad you know that. So I did that. I didn't talk like that to make fun of them. I talked like that so that you could see the difference between me and them. I am not like them. I don't want to be like them. And their eyes almost fall out of their heads, and I'll say this in front of everybody, and I'll go, you want me to be as bold as Paul? Paul told false teachers to cut their manhood off. Sometimes I say testicles if there's no women or children around, because I like to shock people with the word of God. Paul told them to cut their testicles off in Galatians 5:12. Do you know that, Robert?
Yeah.
Okay. I've never told a man to cut his testicles off. So when we talk about the boldness of God's word, I am mild compared to Jesus, Paul, John the Baptist, and the prophets. I'm mild. And so when you talk about coming to correct, make sure that you know who you're correcting. Make sure that you're speaking from sound doctrine and ready to be challenged. If you'll notice, in love, I answered your email line for line with scripture. I'm glad you called. You didn't answer anything. Maybe you knew you were going to call. I don't know. You didn't answer anything, and it's good to go line for line. We must go into the street, and when you go into the street in America, you're dealing with a lot of either false Christians or ex-Christians or people that think they're Christians as they live in sin and worldliness. This is something Paul didn't have to deal with. Have you ever pondered this? You say you do street ministry. Have you ever pondered this? How many heresies did Paul have to deal with?
A lot?
No, not really. Hardly any. Compared to today, you can't be serious. Christianity was brand new. Christ was just risen in the last few decades. They had a few heresies that rose up among the Judaizers, just a few. Compared to today, Robert, here you go. Maybe this will help you. How many Christian denominations were there in Paul's day?
Only one.
Yeah. How many are there today, Robert?
Hundreds of thousands of them.
Yeah. Actually, last time I checked, there's like 40,000. So we have a total different point of view than Paul had. We have to contend against so much error. Yeah, everybody's walking around going, I know Jesus. I know him. I know him. Ma'am, no, you don't. Sir, no, you don't. What do you mean? Ma'am, sir, I love you. Can you be like the world and claim Jesus? What do you mean? Oh, you're talking about works-based salvation. No, no, no. The fruit that you're of God is you're not of the world. We got to call that out, Robert. We got to preach and tell them the truth so that they can see their great need. If we just go out and preach Jesus crucified and that's all we say, everybody walks by and goes, amen. All right, man, I got to go in the game. I got to go in the bar. Uh-huh. I'll go to church on Sunday and repent of my sins. I'm good to go, man. Praise the Lord. I'm glad you're doing what you're doing. We can't leave them in that sin, Robert.
I know, but if we bring them the goodness of God, if we bring them the gospel, I mean, I do that.
I preach the gospel.
It does that brings people to repentance or upon. Yeah, it does say, how will they know unless there be preaching?
Right.
We are called to preach.
Right. What do we preach? What do we preach?
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's right. What John the Baptist preached.
Right. And what else do we preach now that we're in the New Testament? What did Paul tell Timothy to do?
I'm not sure where you're coming from.
Preach doctrine.
Sound doctrine.
Preach the word in season, out of season. You know, doctrine saves us. Did you know that?
I'd have to ponder that a little bit. Doctrine saves us?
Doctrine saves us.
Sound doctrine.
Sound doctrine saves us. Would you agree with that? Yes or no?
No, at this point, I'd have to study. I like to study into it. Just at the top of my head, I would say no. Jesus Christ is the only way.
Can I read a scripture verse to you?
Sure.
1 Timothy 4:16, beloved brother Apostle Paul. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Why does sound doctrine? Doctrine means instruction. Why does sound doctrine save us, Robert? Because we're working our way to heaven? No. Why does sound doctrine save us?
Well, it keeps us from going astray.
So you believe that you can be a believer, be born of God, but you can go practice sin and you can lose your salvation, right?
Amen.
Amen. Well, 80% of the people I'm preaching to don't believe that. They think you just raise your hand, say a prayer, you go to heaven no matter how you live.
No, I don't believe that.
Well, that's what
I do believe, that sin separates you from God.
That's the people that I'm preaching to. So I just showed you that sound doctrine saves us. And the reason doctrine saves us is because sound doctrine is instruction. You can't even follow Jesus. Here you go. Ready? You can't even repent to Jesus without knowing what he expects of you to repent to. In order for you to repent, you got to know that you're in sin. Repentance is a changing of your mind and a changing of your ways, not just a changing of your mind. And so unless you have a savior that says, oh, no, I don't care about sin. I just want you to believe in me. Well, I know you don't believe that. You don't just believe. Even the demons believe and tremble. So, no, doctrine saves us, because if we have the truth and we're walking in it, that's the fruit that we have Christ.
Uh-huh.
If you don't have doctrine, you don't have Christ. You don't.
Amen.
You don't.
No, coming back to... and I'm only sharing this out of love, but coming back to one of the videos that